Good evening. As mentioned, the scripture reading is going to be Acts 2, verse 38. Hopefully it's a little bit easier to find for most folks. Acts 2, 38, and this is a ESV version. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
I guess you won't find it hard to believe that I want to talk about baptism tonight just for a little bit. And it's amazing to me that baptism is a subject that is controversial in the religious world, that there's a lot of division when it comes down to the subject of baptism. It is the one subject, I would think, that everyone who believes in the Bible can understand. And that they could realize that it is necessary, that it is essential to the salvation of the soul. There are many things that we could say about baptism and proving that it is essential. We just looked at Acts 2 at verse 38. It was read for us, and we found that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And many times before, we're just having all kinds of problems, aren't we? Many times before, we have emphasized how that is such a wonderful setup in Acts 2:38, where you have a group of people, of course, who want to know what they have to do to be saved, and so they ask the question, "What must we do?" And then you have the very simple response, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." But it's not too often where you have a setup like that in Scripture, and so just because of Acts 2 in that context, of course, and finally verse 38, you would think that everyone would conclude together that baptism is necessary. It doesn't get much simpler than people asking, "What must we do?" and then being told specifically to repent and be baptized, to understand that that's what people have to do to be saved. And yet there's still all of the controversy in the religious world. And there are other things that we could certainly look at. Galatians 3 and at verse 27, baptism puts us into Christ. And most of us are familiar with the fact that it is in Christ where all spiritual blessings are to be experienced. Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 3 makes that abundantly clear. All spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. And so certainly we understand that we want to be in Christ. Everyone would agree, I think, that salvation is a spiritual blessing, and so we find that that is in Christ. But whatever blessings are to be afforded to an individual in Christ, the Bible is clear. Baptism is what puts us there. It's not only baptism. It is the hearing and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized. It is all of God's plan of salvation that puts us into Christ. But it is baptism that actually moves us from outside of Christ to inside of Christ simply because it's the final step. Now, again, all of the steps are important because if you don't take the first four steps, if you are baptized, you're just getting wet. And so it is all a part of the process of being born again. But again, baptism being the final step, it is the thing that moves one from outside to inside of Christ. Galatians 3 is clear on that. And then we could look at the fact that it is baptism that enables an individual to walk in the newness of life. Look in your Bibles at Romans chapter 6, and let's consider that passage just for a moment or two. Romans, the 6th chapter. And we'll call your attention to a couple of different things, beginning at verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 3, the record says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, we often point out that this is, of course, we realize that when Jesus died, he shed his blood. And so we take advantage of the sacrifice of Christ, of his willingness to die on Calvary's cross when we are buried in the waters of baptism. And so this is why we often say that it is in the waters of baptism that we contact the blood, not literally, but figuratively. We're baptized into the benefits of his death. And so we recognize then that you have to be baptized in order to take advantage of what Jesus did on the cross. We're baptized into his death. We have, again, often pointed out that our sins are not washed away by water. The fact of the matter is, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, but you have to contact that blood at some point in time, and the Bible is clear that that happens when we are baptized. Hence, we're baptized into his death. And there are many passages of scriptures that don't make sense if you don't understand that. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 28 emphasized that his blood was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But then we still have Acts 2 at verse 38 where Peter said we must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Is there a contradiction there? Of course not. The fact of the matter is those passages are in harmony and they work together when you realize that it's in the waters of baptism that you contact the blood. It's the blood then that washes away our sins. Now, if your sins aren't washed away, you can't walk in the newness of life. Why? Because God is light. You remember in 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 5 that John emphasized the fact that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And he goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin or all unrighteousness. And so clearly, God is a righteous God. He can have no fellowship with sin at all. And so if there's sin in your life, if there's sin still on your account, you can't walk in the newness of light. You can't have fellowship with him. So it's important then that you contact the blood so that your sins are washed away. And so he talks in verse 3 about then being baptized into his death. Then at verse 4, he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. There, that is again, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he says, in order that we too might walk in the newness of life. And so Paul, an inspired apostle, is telling us that in order to walk in the newness of life, we must be baptized into Christ. Why? Because that's where we contact the blood, and the blood is what washes away our sins. It is very simple. It is not complicated at all. But all you have to do is stop and look at these kind of things. What is it that is accomplished when an individual is baptized? His sins are forgiven. He is put into Christ where all spiritual blessings are located. And now he can walk in the newness of life. This is why I'm amazed that when you look at these facts, all you have to do, if you don't look at anything else, there are many other passages and many other arguments we could make with regard to baptism. But if you don't do anything else but stop and consider what baptism does, that should be enough to convince you that you have to be baptized. Unless you can be saved, a person can be saved without having his sins forgiven. We know that's impossible. Or unless a person could be saved outside of Christ, then that would render Ephesians 1 at verse 3 useless, meaningless. Or unless an individual can be baptized, can be saved without walking in the newness of life. I don't know of anyone who would affirm that you could be saved without any of these things. It's amazing how many times I have sat at a table or in some kind of situation talking to somebody, going through these points or similar points, and they'll agree with all of them. They'll see the passages. I'll have them read them for themselves, and it's very clear. And they still conclude at the end, but I don't have to be baptized. We should all agree that baptism is absolutely essential. Most of us tonight have been baptized. If you're here and you haven't been baptized, then we plead with you to do that before it is too late. Now, there's a lot of people who, a lot of the churches that teach that you have to be baptized, but they teach it's an outward sign of an inward grace. That won't do. There are some churches who believe that you can baptize infants, and so there's some people who were baptized when they were just a little thing and don't even remember what was going on and really made no commitment, didn't have the ability to believe in Jesus or make a commitment to Christ, and yet they think in their minds, but I was baptized when I was an infant. That won't do. You have to believe and be baptized, Mark 16 and at verse 16. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, forget about what your preacher or pastor or anybody else has told you. Forget about what you had read in man-made commentaries and that sort of thing. All who say if you think that you have to be baptized, you think you're saved by works and that sort. Forget about all of that. Just listen to the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says baptism does. If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the right reason, if you haven't been baptized the right way, that is, buried in the waters of baptism, at the right time, that is, after you have believed in Jesus and you have determined, you have repented of your sins and determined to commit yourself to Christ, if you haven't done that, we would plead with you even tonight. Be baptized before it's too late. But again, most of us here tonight have done that. And so for a little while, I want to contemplate the simple question, then what? After you are baptized, then what? Because there's a lot of people who stop right there. Or at least it appears by the lives that they're living that they just stopped after they've been baptized. That's not the stopping point. That's the beginning point. That's when you just get started. And so what should we do after we are baptized? I want to look at just a few things here tonight. Then the lesson will be yours. Number one, remember who you are. When you are baptized, as we have indicated, you enter into the family of God. John chapter 3, you're born again. And so you're adopted by God and you become one of His children. Now you have to act like it. Wherever you go, whether you're at school or on the job or whoever it is that you associate with, you need to behave yourself as if you are a child of God. You have to remember who your father is. Jews, again, in the Old Testament, the Jews were the people of God. They were the children of God, but sometimes it appears they forgot who their father was. Remember over in Romans chapter 2, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In Romans, the second chapter, and at verse 17 beginning, listen to this. Romans 2 at verse 17, Paul says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Listen to it. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What were they doing? They forgot who their father was. And so they practice one thing. Or they preach rather one thing, but they practice something else. They boasted in the law, but all the while they broke the law. And so they, of course, as children of God, we represent God in the way that we live our lives. They weren't a very good representation of God. They caused people to blaspheme God because they didn't live right as children of God. Now, we became children of God when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, when we were buried in the waters of baptism. Now we're children of God. We have to remember who we are, and we have to act like it. We have to live like it. We have to talk like it and dress like it. And everything we do should represent our Father and His moral standard and who He is. Remember over in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn over there for a moment. Listen to God Himself on this. First Peter chapter 1, and at verse 13, Peter writes, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace which that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As what? As obedient children. Listen to me. If you have obeyed the gospel, if you've been baptized scripturally into Christ, you are a child of God. The only question is, what kind of child are you? Peter, by inspiration, is saying this is the kind of child you ought to be. We ought to be obedient children. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You cannot, after you're baptized, just go on living the way you used to live. If you do that, it's an indication that probably your baptism wasn't worth very much because you didn't repent before you were baptized. Remember, Peter said, repent and be baptized. But even after we are baptized and even after days and weeks and months and even years go by, we should never go back to living the way we used to live. Instead, we should be obedient children. That's what he wants us to be. He says at verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, says, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. That's God doing the speaking there. God wants you to be holy. Why? You represent him. He's holy. He's your father. Act like your father. Every father wants his son to act like him. And God's no different. I'm holy, God says. You're my children. You be holy. After you're baptized, you don't just stop and say, okay, I've come out of the waters of baptism now. I can do whatever I want to do, however I want to do it, and whenever I want to do it. No, you have to remember who you are, a child of God. Now you represent more than just yourself. You represent God. Let's not be like those Jews. Cause the world to blaspheme God because of the way we behave. We must remember who we are. Then we must grow in Christ. It doesn't just stop after we're baptized. Now we have to start growing. You remember over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5, Peter talks about this business of spiritual growth. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now you notice, what's he talking about? Spiritual growth, adding to your faith. You have faith when you're baptized. Remember, you are to believe and be baptized. We know that. So you have faith when you are baptized. What happened to this faith-only doctrine? This passage of Scripture all by itself obliterates it. It's not enough just to have faith. After you come out of the waters of baptism, now you have to add to your faith. And listen to me, it's not something that happens by accident. You have to purpose in your heart that you're going to grow. You can't be content even now at where you are spiritually. There's not a person here who have reached the apex of their spirituality. We all can grow. And it needs to be our fixed purpose. After we're baptized into Christ, we must make up in our mind, I'm going to continue to grow. I'm going to continue to get stronger and stronger every day I live on this earth, drawing closer to God. And you do it just the way Peter says. You add to your faith. I like the way he put it here at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. The King James uses the word diligence. Diligent means to do something with energetic application. Again, it doesn't happen by accident. It's not something we should take lightly. We should purpose in our mind that this is the way it's going to be. After you're baptized, it's not the end. You're just getting started. Now we have to grow in Christ, and that's the responsibility of each one of us. We must determine to preach the gospel. That's The next responsibility that we have, after we are saved, we must do everything we can to help other people to be saved. That's the Great Commission. We're all familiar with that. Just in case you're not, I think you are, but turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Let's read that Great Commission one more time. You've read it many times before, but listen at it. Particularly, the last verse of the passage. In Matthew chapter 28, at verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came, and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" That, of course, is a very important part of the passage. But the next one is what brings it down to us today. "Teaching them." Who's the them? Those who have been baptized into Christ. "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Yes, in verse 19, he is speaking primarily to the apostles. They are to become fishers of men. To go and teach all nations. To preach the gospel without discrimination. To preach the gospel to everyone who will listen. And to baptize those who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what the apostles were to do. But then they were to teach those individuals whom were baptized to observe all things. And one of the things is to go out and to teach all nations. That's what brings it down to us. Every single child of God has the responsibility to try to save others. Jesus has called all of us to be fishers of men. It's one of our primary responsibilities. That's what you do after you're baptized. You don't sit back and kick your feet up on the table, figuratively speaking, and watch all everybody else do it. You don't think, well, that's why we brought the preacher in, to preach the gospel to the lost. No. That's the responsibility of every child of God. Are you going to meet your responsibility in the Great Commission? This has been God's plan from the start. How the faith is passed on from generation to generations. Congregation of people like us taking the spiritual seed and planting it into the hearts of men. That's what we do after we're baptized. And what we're just getting started when we are baptized. It's just the beginning. And then, of course, we must be faithful unto death. That's important. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. We're all familiar with that passage. It is Jesus himself who tells us, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." You can't quit after you're baptized. You have to be faithful all the way. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's a passage in which Paul, in his own way, says the same thing that Jesus says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll remember the context of this great passage in which Paul is emphasizing the resurrection, one of the most encouraging passages in the New Testament, since it does deal with the fact that we're all going to be raised from the dead. That one of these days we're going to get an approved body. This body is going to change. We're not going to get a body completely separated from the ones that we have, but this body is going to be transformed. It's going to be turned from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. And we look forward to that, don't we? That day when we put on our resurrected body and we find that we no longer have all of the pains and all of the trials and tribulations that are associated with the flesh. And Paul goes into detail about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Very encouraging passage. It's our hope. It's what we're looking forward to. But you notice how he closes the whole thing. After he says all of that encouraging stuff about the resurrection one day, at verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." You understand the significance of that? Paul is saying, I want you to be steadfast. I want you to abide, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to me. One thing we never do in Christ, we don't retire. We are faithful to the Lord unto death, and we abide in the work of the Lord. We do everything we possibly can to fulfill the work that God has given us to do. We are steadfast. That word has to do with remaining seated, not being moved regardless of the forces against us. That's what we do after we're baptized. You haven't reached the goal just because you've been baptized. Baptism is extremely important. Again, if you're here tonight and you haven't been baptized, we want you to be baptized this very night. It's critical and crucial to the salvation of your soul. Those of you who have already been baptized, don't think that that was it. Just the beginning. I know that in martial art classes, a lot of people think that when you get a black belt, that's it. Oh boy, you've arrived. Some say, if I could just get a black belt, then I wouldn't have to worry about anything. Somebody tries to mug me, I could probably take out four or five people just like that. I have a black belt. One of the things that I know, I've learned from others who have become experts in that particular realm in some martial arts, a black belt, what most people don't really realize, when you get a black belt, you know what that really means? You're now ready to begin. That's all that means. All of the other belts, your white belt and yellow belt and whatever, green belt, brown belt, all of that's just introductory stuff. When you get a black belt, now you're ready to go. That's what baptism is like. It's just the introduction. Now you're ready to go. Now you're in Christ. Now you have to start getting busy. Now you have to start working. Now you have to live the way God wants you to live, remembering who you are. Now you have to constantly be growing, adding to your faith. One of the things I didn't point out in that passage in 2 Peter, as he talks about adding to your faith, supplementing your faith, making every effort to do that, and you add virtue, which is has to do with courage, manliness, adding courage and knowledge and all the things he mentioned, that's not like climbing a ladder. That you leave one ring and you step on the next and you leave the one that you just stepped on behind and then you step on another and leave each one behind. That's not the picture. The picture is you add courage to your faith. Because after all, we're in the minority in Christ here on earth. You have to have some boldness in order to be what God wants you to be. And so you add virtue. And then you add to your faith and virtue knowledge. And then you add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge the next thing. And then the next thing and the next thing. And you end up growing and being stronger and stronger in Christ because you have all of these things that you're advancing in. And that's what we need to do. And then in all of that growth and strength, as we get closer and closer to God, we begin sharing the gospel with other people on a regular basis. And we live according to the gospel until the day we die. And that's the then what? After baptism. I hope we'll all take advantage of that knowledge that we have from the Word of God. And we'll continue to do what God wants us to do after we're baptized. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Are you willing, ready to follow Jesus? I certainly hope that you'll make that decision tonight if you haven't. And if you already have, I hope and pray and trust that we'll all continue to follow Jesus by following these things in this lesson. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Don't hesitate. Don't put it. This might be your last chance to obey the gospel. But you can do it tonight. You can do it right now. Come forward as we together stand and sing.